Let's turn again in our Bibles this evening to Ruth, the first chapter of Ruth. We've come tonight to a turning point in my messages from this small book. We might say that it has been negative to this point. The time, it was when the judges ruled and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. There was a famine in the land that God had described as a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Elimelech moves his family away from the gospel. He dies in the land of Moab. His two sons marry Moabites and leave them widows. And Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law destitute in a land of strangers. Elimelech's name would die out in Israel. And this is something that maybe you have never heard or never thought that much about, but this was something that no Israelite wished to happen. That is, for his name to die out in Israel. But Elimelech's name would die out in Israel because his two sons had died and left no heirs. It has all been negative to this point. We've come to a turning point, and it all begins with hearing a message. Verse number 6. It all begins with hearing a message. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that is Naomi, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard it all begins with a message. She had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. For she had heard. I have two subjects this evening I want us to consider from these remaining verses here in chapter 1. First, God's glorious gospel. And I just jotted down these six truths about the gospel that we may take from this place. And I trust the Lord will make these six things a blessing to all of us here this evening. First of all, the gospel is a message for the needy. The condition of these three women was a picture of need. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Their condition was one of need. And you see down in verse 21, Naomi confessed that she was empty. I could not help but think of David's words in Psalms 40 and verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. The gospel message is a message for the needy. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ said, they that are whole need not a physician. A person who's well physically, he doesn't need a doctor. It is only those who are sick. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are weak. The Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry after he was baptized, tempted of the devil, and back into the town of Nazareth where he had grown up, going into the synagogue that day and finding that place in the scripture where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel message is for the needy. That word empty, when Naomi confessed, I'm empty, I thought to myself, what a great word, what a good word to describe every lost sinner. Empty, empty. By nature, we are all empty of all righteousness. All righteousness that God would accept. We're empty. If you can imagine a glass that's completely empty, dry as a bone, that's you and I, empty of all righteousness that God Almighty would accept. Because the righteousness that He accepts must be perfect. Must be perfect. We may have been full of self-righteousness, but that was nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. Empty. We are empty of any thought any word, any work that God will accept. That's a hard saying, isn't it? It's a true saying. Empty. Empty of any word, any thought, or any work that God would accept. And I say that to us tonight because what God told the Israelites concerning the making of an altar. If you raise your hand upon the work of building an altar, you have polluted it. Why? Because you are polluted. Not one thought, not one word, not one work that God would accept. Empty. Thank God the gospel is for the needy. For the needy. Number two, the gospel is a message marked by simplicity. The gospel is a message marked by simplicity. And I'm using that word like the Apostle Paul used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Don't misunderstand the word simplicity. The gospel message is marked by its simplicity. The Apostle Paul said, but I fear, writing to these believers in the church at Corinth, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And oh, he was subtle, wasn't he? When he came to our mother Eve there in the garden and suggested to her, yea, hath God said. Paul said, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What does that word there mean? It means the singleness. The simplicity. The singleness that is in Christ. Salvation is in one plain, easy, important truth. The simplicity. Salvation is in one plain, easy, important truth. Salvation alone by Jesus Christ. The message Naomi heard and what turned her life, the message which she heard was one that was plain and it was easy and it was important. There was a simplicity about the message. What was it? The Lord has visited His people in giving them bread. Number three, the gospel is a message about bread. About bread. The message that Naomi heard about bread was Bread that sustains physical life. Sustains. We must have food to sustain our physical life. And the message she heard was about bread that sustains life. She didn't hear a message about bread that could give life. Only bread that could sustain life. She didn't hear that there was bread that could give her dead husband life, that could give her two sons life. That's not the message of bread she heard. She heard about bread, yes, a message of bread, yes, but it was a message that can sustain life. But the gospel is a message about bread that gives life. What a difference. That gives life. The Lord Jesus Christ confessed Himself to be the bread of God which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He confessed, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. What is special about his flesh? We're thinking about his broken body and his blood that was poured out tonight as we observed the Lord's table. But what is special about his flesh? He said that he gives his flesh, which is a gift of life to the world. What is special about his flesh, his body, the Word was made flesh, is because it was joined to the person of the eternal Son of God. And that flesh, that sacrifice has an infinite value. I told someone this past week, I said, every sin that you have ever sinned, every sin that I have ever sinned, is an infinite sin. There's no little sin. Someone said, I told a little white lie. A lie is a lie, and a lie is a sin, and every sin is an infinite sin. Sin. You say, why? Because every sin is committed against an infinite God. And to satisfy for an infinite sin, it's going to take an infinite sacrifice. A fourth thing that came to my mind, the gospel is a message from a far country. Oh my. The message came from the land of Israel to Naomi in the land of Moab. The gospel message comes to us from heaven. It was sent from heaven. It did not originate with men. Men did not get together and think, you know, I wonder how we could come up with a gospel message. I wonder how we could come up with a gospel scheme, a gospel plan. And if all the men had got together and all the angels with them and come up with a scheme and a plan, they still could not have caused it to come into being. The gospel is a message from a far country. It is called the everlasting gospel. Why? Because God is the author of the gospel and He is everlasting. I like that. Proverb 25 and verse 25, which says, as cold waters. Have you ever been thirsty? I'm sure all of us in here have. I remember one time, I must have been about 8 or 9, 10 years old, and my friends, I got thirsty. And I've never forgotten it. And any other time I've been thirsty, in comparison to that time, was nothing. Nothing. as waters, as cool waters, the scripture says, to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. That's the gospel, isn't it? Good news from a far country, from heaven's country. And that's the fifth thing. The gospel message is a message of good news. To a hungry person, there is no better news. I'm talking about a person who is spiritually hungry, a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. I'm speaking about a person who is spiritually thirsty. Yes, I remember that day I was thirsty, and it wasn't long before that man's wife that I was working for, she made homemade bread every day. And as we got closer to the house, I could smell that bread. But I tell you what, she filled up one of those mason jars with sweet tea, cold sweet tea. And my thirst after two or three glasses of that was removed. Nothing better to a hungry person than food. Nothing better to a thirsty person than cool water. You can talk to a hungry person about beautiful landscapes. You can talk to a hungry person about beautiful clothes, about beautiful homes and beautiful cars and big bank accounts and all of that. But the thing that is important to a hungry person, bread. 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 It's a message of good news. When is a person saved? Someone said one time, a person is saved when the gospel comes to you as good news. Not just you've heard, that's what it means, that's what the word gospel means, good news, but when it comes to you, because of the guilt of sin that God the Holy Spirit has brought you under, conviction of sin. And then you hear, there's bread. God has visited His people, and there is bread. And that bread comes to you as good news. There's life for a look in the crucified one. All that God requires, He has provided in His Son. He'll never ask more of me than what His Son has already rendered to God Almighty, satisfying His holy justice. That's good news. Good news. With all my failures, with all my sin, all the evil and the wickedness of which I'm guilty, it's good news to hear there's a Savior who saves His people from their sins. And the last thing, the sixth thing, it's a message, listen to me, please, everyone. It's a message to be believed. It really is. It's a message to be believed. Naomi heard the message. Did she believe? Well, look what we read in verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. Oh, yes, she believed. She heard the message. There's bread. God has visited His people, and there's bread in Bethlehem. Did she believe? You better know she did. How do we know? She left Moab and headed towards Bethlehem. The gospel, Paul said, let me read this to us because I'm sure I'll misquote it. Romans chapter 10. And I don't want to do that. In verse 6, he said, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Everyone here tonight, the word is nigh thee. It's coming all around you. You've got it in front of you, looking at it. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The gospel is a message to be believed. Now, that was the first subject I wanted to speak to us about from this passage. Here's the second, God's effectual call. God's effectual call. If you look back here in Ruth chapter 1, we're told of two women, Ruth and Orpah, who had very much in common. If you just stop and think about it, they had very much in common. Let me mention just a few things that come to my mind. They were both Moabites. That means they were both Gentiles. And Paul described Gentiles in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, that is, Gentiles who had believed, but he describes them as being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Both of these women had this in common. They were Moabites. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Having no hope without God in the world. They were both widows, and they both, it appears, loved their mother-in-law. It seems to me that's what the scriptures reveal. They both loved Naomi. And they both were presented by Naomi. They're hopeless. Listen to that. They both were presented by Naomi. Their hopeless, hopeless situation if they went with her. You'll never have a husband. That's just not going to happen. And remember, in that time, in that society, a woman, a widow especially, how difficult life was, how hard life was. I'll never have another child, Naomi says. And if I did, if tonight I were to get pregnant, and would you wait until, if I had a son, he would be old enough for you to marry? No. Your situation is hopeless if you go with me. I'll say that they both heard the same truth about the Lord God. No doubt Naomi, maybe their husbands, had testified to them about the true and living God. They both had heard the same truth about God from Naomi once their husbands had died. There's no question about that. One of them counted the cost and turned back to her people and her gods. That's what the scripture says. Orpah. She counted the cost. If I go with her, it's a life of deprivation, a life of hopelessness that awaits me. She counted the cost. Naomi said, go back to your family. There's a future there for you. There's some hope there for you. She counted the cost, and she turned back. went back to her gods. One of them, her name was Ruth, she also counted the cost, and she made a thorough commitment. Naomi, where you go, I'm going. Reminds me of Elisha, when Elijah was going to be taken up from him that day. And Elijah did everything he could, didn't he, to discourage Elisha. But God had told Elisha, or Elijah, rather, told Elisha, if you see me when the Lord takes me away, a double portion of my spirit will fall upon you. And they went to this place, moved on down the road to this place, and went to this place, and finally that chariot of fire came by, and Elijah's taken from him into heaven, and that mantle fell upon Elisha. And when he comes back to the river Jordan, he smites the river with the mantle, doesn't he? Where is the God of Elijah? And the river opened up. He was determined. He was determined by the grace of God to see Elijah taken up. And Ruth, you see the same thing. She makes a commitment, a thorough commitment. Where you go, Naomi, that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. And where you live, where you lodge, that's where I'm going to lodge. Thy people, they're going to be my people. And thy God, my God. And where you die, Naomi, that's where I'm going to die. And where they bury you, that's where they're going to bury me. She counted the cost, and she made a thorough commitment. Now I think of Paul's question to the believers in Corinth, to whom he wrote these words, God is faithful, by whom you were called. What I'm trying to illustrate here is the effectual call. These two women, both Moabites, having much in common, hearing the same message, one goes back and one makes a thorough commitment. One was called, effectually called. That's the picture we see here. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's the question. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Who made Ruth to differ from Orpah? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? God's effectual call. Some people would like to say, well, if He called one, He has to call the other. But neither one were deserving. Ruth, she had nothing to commend her to God that He would call her. No more than Orpah did. It's of grace. It's all of God's sovereign grace. The call is effectual. Moreover, Paul said, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Who maketh thee to differ from another? We saw some people just today worshiping a big statue of Buddha. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'll ask the men, if you will, to come at this time.